Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. For the reading portion, we'll begin at chapter 8, verse 1. For the covering of the message, we'll begin at chapter 7, verse 13. So if you have your Bible or your phone, please keep that in mind. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And this is reading of God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. If you could think with me this morning, there are many things in this life I think we enjoy without knowing the mechanics of that product. Now think about it. I think I shared with you several weeks ago the wonder of air fryer machine. We enjoy it. We use it a lot. But we may not know how the dynamics of that machine actually works. As I age, I really, really enjoy the changing of the colors of the leaves in the fall season. Something about its brilliant colors captures my eyes, which hasn't done 10, 15 years ago. The beauty of these colors, I enjoy them, but I really don't know how and why the leaves change colors. Do you? There's also a beauty of Christians transforming over their lifetime. They change in their character. They become more kind and gentle. They become more generous with their resources. They're willing to sacrifice even everything for their conviction and for the kingdom work. These are so beautiful to me spiritually. According to the Bible, Christian is someone who's redeemed, that is purchased with a price, who is regenerated, that is, he becomes alive to God for the purpose of sanctification. That is, a Christian is redeemed primarily to become more like Jesus, more like his mindset, the work of the kingdom. More like his heart, character, and more like his hands, become more sacrificial. That's what the Bible says. But as I have shared, do you know how the leaves or why it changes? Another question is, do you know how sanctification actually works? The mechanics of it. Because what it produces is beautiful to me in my own eyes. For that purpose this morning and for the next, I don't know, at least two or three Sundays, we turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 actually indicates that there's an obligation to become more like Jesus. But it also teaches the mechanics of how Christians are conformed more like our Savior. I divided the message into three parts. The title is, you know, I'm not too creative, redeemed and alive to God. What does that mean? Number one. Actually, my first point is the reason why I am starting this short teaching series. Number two, understanding our current condition. Number three, understanding our secure position. This is the beginning of understanding how Christian becomes more like Jesus. So I began with a reason. That's why I kept my introduction short, because my next point is my introduction. When you examine your life, are you still struggle with certain temptation and sin? Why is it that some of us are not able to overcome these, even after 10, 15, 20 years of our walk with Christ? Maybe as we go through this teaching series, it'd be good for us to keep that one sin or two or even three that we are still under the bondage of. I begin with the reason why I am starting this short teaching series. Because my plan for the new year is to pick up my previous teaching series on the life of Abraham. But for the last 3 or 4 months, I intentionally met up with a lot of people. A lot of visitations. I love them. You get to know the family, their joys, their struggles. Met with a lot of individuals, and also just observing the thermometer of this congregation spiritually, it brought memories and conviction I had a long time ago as a pastor. You see, I've been at this church for a little over 30 years now. That's a long time, sheer by the grace of God. But I don't know if you know that there were 3 to 4 times I was very serious about submitting my resignation. Various reasons, circumstantial, personal. But about 20 years ago, I was actually at a crossroad, whether to continue or not. The reason for this struggle was the disparity between what I know of what the Bible said and then what I observe of my congregation and even in my own life. You see, in my conviction, the Bible says, like Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, that God works everything in our life for one primary purpose, that is to conform us, you and me, more like Christ. That's clear. That's what we call sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says, and we all, Paul including himself, with unveiled face, the spiritual awakening language, beholding the glory of the Lord, now catch this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So there it is. When we behold Christ, we are being, that's present tense, to some degree or another of the glory like Christ. And one that got to me in my heart was when Paul was addressing the believers at Corinth, there were some sins that was perpetual. Sexual sin that no one was getting involved with. And then lovelessness within the churches in Corinth. Some Christians were taking other Christians to court. And this is how Paul concludes that section. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Listen to what he says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? How can you be more clear than that? So he says, do not be deceived. Don't be misled. Neither the sexually immoral, that's a general term, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, not men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunker, nor revilers, no swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So what Paul says, if your lifestyle consists of these choice of sins and it continues, Paul says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says something amazing. And such were some of you, the Corinthians. Such were some of you. You were practicing these sins, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's why Westminster Confession of Faith, defining sanctification is it's necessary, unavoidable, and it's immediate. It's a gradual process, but it starts right away when you're converted. So that was the Bible teaching that I knew. But my observance of this congregation 20 years ago, and even in my own life, there was lack of transformation, lack of zeal for the kingdom. We had zeal for self-advancement. We have sacrifice for our children, but not for God. The lukewarmness of the suburbia Christianity was pervasive to me. Not only that, I was counseling some young men. Their addiction to lust, gambling, and alcohol. They were so deep in sin of sexual immorality that they couldn't foresee getting out of it. I saw pervasiveness in materialism. Children treated as idols. So this disparity of what the Bible said, and then observance of this congregation, and even in my own life, led me to doubt and question. Either Bible is false or I am fake. Because I was questioning, am I doing something wrong? I questioned my belief and my practice as a pastor because I fully believe in my heart the Bible transforms God's people. I fully believe the gospel not only saves, but it transforms God's people. And that's why I practice, I held on to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. For the grace of God has appeared, that's Jesus Christ, bringing salvation of all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So there it is. What Titus is saying is that gospel saves sinners and gospel empowers the saints to the lives of sanctification and kingdom mindset. It trains us. It works in us. So here I was 20 years ago. Questioning the authority of the Bible and questioning the authenticity of my own faith and the faith of this congregation. I was questioning, has my teaching led to cheap grace? You know what cheap grace is? cheap grace is unforgiven, but it doesn't affect my life. And it reminded me of the teaching in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. When God's people were so deep in idolatry and sin, God calls them out and he says this, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. You know what that means? God's people are so deep in sin that they don't even know how to feel embarrassed about it. That's another way of saying their conscience has become numb spiritually. So 20 years ago, I was confused, doubted, ready to submit my resignation. By God's grace, I'm still here. That was brought to my attention this past 3 months, an inner conviction of my experience 20 years ago, and a renewed conviction that grace does transform God's people. But what I realized was that maybe our people may not know the mechanics of sanctification, like how it works, how the truth becomes practicality of sanctification. My goal of this new short teaching series is to better equip you and I for this purpose. To speak correctly, to speak with clarity, and speak with conviction. Why? Romans 8, verse 11 says this, there's a warning and hope. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That can't be physical because all people die. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So there's a warning and there's hope. My goal is to clarify between antinomianism and legalism. My goal through this teaching series for you and I to take our life that God has given for this one purpose, to take it seriously, to fight sin and temptation with all of what we have that God has given to us, to rediscover again the power of sin and its destructive nature it can do to a person, especially for our young people who are here. There's a danger of addiction that will ruin your life. And to give hope to those who are already addicted to certain sins, that there's hope and life in Christ. So what I'm going to do is do this as best that I can. That was my introduction, my first point, why I'm starting this short series. If you try to untangle a twisted yarn, it's frustrating. It's like that when Christmas comes around and we take like 20 boxes that we have at my house for our Christmas decorating, and when you take out the Christmas lights, it's because I didn't put it away one by one. It's all twisted. You know how frustrating it is to untangle that? But once you stick with it for a while, you untangle one line, it becomes easier at the end because you see the product. That's my goal. Your misunderstanding of sanctification and God's purpose in it, I'm going to try to untangle it one by one, so that we would live this life for God's glory. Second point, our current condition. Sanctification begins with understanding our current condition. Verse 1 says, there is therefore Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, Paul begins with a statement, an amazing statement about Christians' current position or Christians' relations to God. Paul says, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. I'm going to try to unpack this a little bit, what that really means. But before discovering this amazing statement, we have to understand what Paul has said previously before this amazing statement. Because chapter 8, verse 1 is an antidote to what he has stated in chapter 3, verse 13 through 25. And what that passage captures is Paul's discovery of his sin nature. So let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 13b. This is what Paul says. Did that which is good, that's his reference to God's law, commandments, then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in my through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So Paul says when he was a Pharisee, he's not a Christian, he was a Pharisee, he was a religious person, he loved God's law, and he's trying to obey it, but the consequence, the result of that came two things. It clarified to me and defined what sin was, but not only that, God's commandment elicited the sin's power in my own heart. Verse 17, chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He says, I discover there's an internal battle. I want to obey God, but find myself I can't because of my sinful nature. There's a constant battle, and that's what he has discovered. Verse 7, 18 through 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I want, what is what I keep on doing. Do you hear the internal struggle of Apostle Paul? Listen, I know I want to do this. I will obey God. But this stronger thing takes over me. And therefore, I discover this pattern in my life. I want to do good, but I do the things that I hate. Paul experiences the personal indwelling of sin and its power. Now, step back for a minute. Many scholars interpreting Romans chapter 7, they're divided. One thinks it's a writing by Paul before his conversion. And many believe after his conversion. My interpretation is the latter, because there are so much evidences of him to speak as a religious person that is not possible unless he was alive to God. So I just want to give a little premises of that. And so Paul discovers the power of indwelling sin, God's purpose of the law, why he has given, the internal battle. The logical conclusion? Verses 24 through 25, this is what he says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So discovering experientially in his own heart, his battle, he says, what a wretched man I am. I am hopeless. I am sinful to the core. There's no blame to others. I'm this way because of my parents. I'm this way because how society treated me. I'm this way, this and this and that. No, he said, it's me. It's in my own heart. But when he discovers this hopeless situation, notice the cry of his testimony. Who will deliver me? You ever said that in your prayer? This is a testimony of someone who wants to overcome sin. Who will deliver me from this condition? I am hopeless. And the assurance of hope comes. Praise God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's the answer. But the question is, what does that mean? Through God does it through Christ. The mechanics. And that's what Paul is going to expound upon in the rest of the chapter. But I want to make this biblical point. The desire to become more like Christ is because of the indwelling spirit of the Holy Spirit. But the desire to pursue godliness and holiness does not begin, or does begin, of truly discovering of ourself, of our hearts. The necessity is recognized. Power is great. I cannot do it on my own. That is the conclusion. If you're there, you're in a good place, because you will cry out. Not for salvation. No, there's no more condemnation because of your love for your Savior. Sin has to be shown. And some, maybe that is what God is doing in your life now, to say, you are wretched. Look how you keep on doing this even after you repent. To get us to a point to say, I can't do it. Help me. Do you ever pray like that? If you have, you're in a good place. You see, growth doesn't take place without recognizing the need. I spent time with my granddaughter. I was under the weather last week because she gave it to me, which I was happy about. When I spent time with her, you know, we try to feed her, make her strong overall. But you know, the only time she actually eats? When she's hungry. You ever try to force feed a baby? Force it, they turn, but you force it in their mouth, what do? They spit it out. But when they're hungry, my granddaughter can actually eat a whole dish of jjajangmyeon in one sitting. I don't know where it goes. Whatever you're struggling with, it might be the Spirit of God doing now to say, I need you. Why I started this teaching series, did our conscience become numb? Did this suburbia Christianity has brought to us to a point we don't care anymore? Sanctification begins with understanding our current condition. We're sinful, even though we're redeemed. And the thirdly, our everlasting secure position. Notice what Paul says. He says, this is who I am. Who will save me? What a wretched man I am. And he begins chapter 8 with a truth statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul answers his own cry for help. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The constant battle. Did you know that Paul struggled with the sin of coveting? He shares that in verse chapter 7. He struggled with anxiety. Did you know that? He was overwhelmed by worries of how each of the church plant he did in Asia Minor are doing. Would they be led astray by false teachers? He shared that in 2 Corinthians. He's anxious about it. It's taking a toll on his life. And yet Paul begins with eternal security for a Christian to combat or beginning of sanctification. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a conclusion remark of Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21 of what Christ has done. Our union with Jesus Christ, Christ's perfect work imputed to us, and our sin imputed to Christ on the cross, and therefore we are set free, made right with God. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Notice the key. Paul doesn't say there will be no condemnation when you get your life together. There is no condemnation when you become mature. There is no condemnation when you take your life seriously and overcome this particular sin. He says now. Right now. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. So the question becomes, what does that mean to be condemned by God? Because the opposite of no condemnation is that you're condemned. Well, the language of condemnation communicates a complete disapproval. Someone has done crime, pretty detestable, and the penalty is carried out. It expresses crime and punishment, but also the word condemnation communicates the relationship between two parties. Stay with me, students. Very important, because in Romans 8, verse 7 says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh, that those who are not Christians, who are just religious, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Hostility is an active word. It's not a neutral word. It's enmity with God. You hate God because you don't like what he's telling you to do. There's anger and bitterness. There's emotions. It's a state of feeling of being actively opposed or too hostile that is anything good. Another New Testament scholar commenting on this said this, quote, the word enmity toward God suggests more than the hostility that enemies have toward one another. You catch what he's saying? It's more than being enemy with one another. You see, enmity is the personification of all hostility. Enemies can be reconciled, but enmity is never reconciled. What Paul is saying is that all mankind are born in sin, and we're going to discover this more as we go, what that really means. The mankinds are at war with God. You know, the bilingual Bible study we've been going through, the book of John. I've been learning so much. I remember going through the book of John, John 3:16. We all know, right? Let me read that for us. Oh, should we recite? No, I don't want you to put you in the place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Wow. The gospel. It's the good news. And then verse 17, John says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Yeah. No condemnation. He just came to save. But we never get to verse 18. This is what John says. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, Romans 1, 8:1, But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Notice what he says. If you're not in Christ, you're already condemned. Men are born in sin. They're in condemnation already. It's not that I live bad way and somehow condemnation gets piled up and one day God says, I punish you. No, in the position of condemnation. That's what the Bible says. And how did he remove that condemnation? Verse 2. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the reason. Because, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? Paul says, it's because the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of life, has set you free through Christ. Well, set free from what? From the law of sin and death. And that's the way the Bible communicates. A person who's under the bondage and power of sin, under Satan, and then the guilt and shame of sin. From that, the Spirit of God has set you free. God has set you free from the stronghold of Satan and darkness and hatred, eternal punishment, and even from the power of sin and guilt of sin. And we will expound upon this more as we go. You know what this language is? It's a total depravity of man. That's what God has saved you and I from. You know what total depravity of man is? This is where a lot of Christians get it wrong. Men are evil. Men are bad. We sin. It's much more deeper than that, church. Westminster Confession, chapter 6, article 4 says, we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil. Men are born in sin. They were dead in sin. Oh, a little bit more, but students, can you bear with me for another 10 minutes? You know what that means? You ever gone to a funeral? You see a body laying there? What happens when you poke at it? Oh, you don't poke at it, kids. What happens when you poke at it? They'll do a thing. They can't feel any pain. What if you put your favorite dish in the person's nose? Doesn't do a thing. They can't smell. What if you bring a Monet painting and say, look, it's several million dollars I just bought. They can't see the beauty. The Bible says, spiritually, that person, no matter how well-defined the gospel we share and the beauty we show, they cannot know. That's who you and I are. And because God has set us free and made alive, we can see. You know why the world cannot see? Again, bilingual Bible study, John chapter 9, we learned about someone who was born blind. And then later in his adult life, God opens his eyes. Do you think the person who was born blind knew that he was blind? Maybe first 3 years, probably not. That's just the only condition that he knows. But as he grows and hears the remarks of his parents and his friends, he realizes he's blind. But he did not know the degree of his blindness unless his eyes were open. Then he saw how blind he was. That's the spiritual awakening of a Christian. To see how blind I was, how totally depraved I was. And now I am made alive and set free. That is the motivation of sanctification. You are awakened to the sin's power, but you are awakened to the power of grace. And we see the testimony of a Pharisee to an apostle. We see a testimony of mere religious person who attends church and who is born again in Christ. Dear church, I share this new teaching series to take your life seriously, to understand the indwelling power of sin and its destructive nature. The Bible also says that if your life consists of this way, the passage I read in 1 Corinthians, from all of your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not that you lose your salvation. Your life just proves that you're not in the faith. Dear student, do you struggle with guilt and shame? Most of your anxiety is rooted from that, according to the Bible. Am I going to go to hell? Is there real heaven and heaven? Am I good enough? Because you know your life and your sins and your thoughts. There's a well-known psychologist, Herbert Maurer. And this is what he said, quote, "Whatever happened to sin," this is a psychiatrist saying, "for several decades, we psychologists looked upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus and acclaim our liberation from it as epic making." Essentially what he says, what this psychologist or group of people did is people struggle with shame and guilt. They're depressed. The only way to relieve that, get rid of a divine being, get rid of moral laws, so there will be no shame and guilt. And this is the conclusion. But at length, we have discovered that to be free in this sense, that is to have the exercise of being sick rather than sinful, is to court the danger of also being lost. Doesn't work. The only answer is Jesus Christ. The only answer to remove guilt and shame, the weight of it, is to be set free if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So students, you can't do it. Come to Christ and experience the liberation of freedom. I conclude. I began the introduction with, do you know the mechanics of how leaves changes color in the fall? I did a little research. Although scientists are divided, they don't know fully why it changes, but they have some good data. This is what they says. It changes due to the changes in the length of daylight and changes in temperature. Well, I know that. And the changes when the leaves stop making their food-making process, temperature and light. In other words, leaf changes colors because the food-making process stops, so that it breaks down. The green color disappears, and the yellow to orange colors become visible to the give to the false splendor. It starves to death and turns into this beautiful colors. See the gospel in there. And we will see sanctification is actually starving and putting to death the misdeeds of the body. We are redeemed and regenerated, and we are being sanctified. The process of sanctification begins with awakening to our sin nature to say, I can't do it. But resting in our position, eternal security of what Christ has accomplished. That's the beginning. And we will see more. Are you taking your life seriously? Or do you take sin as whatever? Jesus forgave me. The Bible says, don't do that. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We don't pretend or put up a face because you see everything about us. What we think and what we do in our private. We want to be liberated. We want to experience true freedom. Show us what really lies in our hearts. Help us to grieve in it, hate it, but help us to find in the eternal security the position that we have in Christ, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. As we continue this teaching series, continue to give us clarity that we would take life, temptation, and sin seriously, not to obtain salvation, that's already done, to express our love for you so that you will fulfill your will in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.